As a matter of fact, if anyone wants to text him, he's able to text from the confines of the room. So you can get his number from either Lori or I.
It does cost him 10 cents a text to get and receive.
So. I mean, so go easy on it. But,
yeah,
you know,
but,
don't worry about it because
we're
covering it.
I told him that since he adopted me as his big sister, I've been telling him a lot of truths. But I did tell him that I would make sure that we would make sure that he had a few dollars all the time to keep his phone up so that he could talk to everybody. So I just didn't want everybody to bombard his phone at one time.
Yeah.
But yes, I will share his number.
Well, what an exciting day, exciting morning, and it's so good to see everybody here, just pumped up and excited about the day. And we should be. I mean, it's a special day, and thank God that He orchestrated things the way He did, and that we have this day to celebrate. I think the question I want to ask us, to challenge us to examine our own hearts, and that is, would you be a follower of Christ if there was no resurrection? Would you be a follower of Christ if there was no resurrection? If He had never been raised from the dead, would you believe Him to be the Messiah? Would you live your life and surrender your life to following Him? And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if He has not been raised from the dead, then what would be the purpose of following Him? In other words, if that were true, wouldn't we just be following a good and moral teaching? You know, with no promise or payoff at the end, no hope at the end of our life, nothing to count on in the future, to look forward to. Just being good in life is a pretty meager reward at best, when you think about it. Just trying to live and be good, doing more good things than bad things. And if we were to think about it critically, isn't that the basis of most non-Christian religions around the world? Christianity is unique. It's unique. It's the only religion, it's the only faith that has a Savior who died and was raised again and has a promise of eternal life that He gives to each and every one of His followers. There is no other religion that has that. How can anything else compare to that? And in fact, if there was no resurrection for Him or for us, why shouldn't we just live a life seeking pleasure? Why shouldn't we just live a life trying to pile up a bunch of money and being as rich as we can and do whatever it takes? Doesn't matter if it's good or evil, just do whatever it takes to pile up as much money as possible. I was unrelated, watching some YouTube videos, some documentaries, about people that started things, you know, maybe a decade ago, technology-wise, and, you know, they put their life into it, and they became multi-billionaires. But the things that they put their life into were really, while they changed the world, you have to question, you know, was it a good thing to do? What was the outcome of it? But even more so, for them individually, they piled up so much money, there's more, you can't even begin to think about spending all that money. So, are they really more satisfied? Do they really have more hope than those who are following Jesus? But if we don't have the resurrection and the promise of an eternal life, what other goal could we have in life? What other purpose would we have in life? So I want to ask you, do you truly believe in the resurrection? Do you truly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that it's not just a historical story founded on a myth? And if you don't truly believe it, if you're not sure about it, what is your faith grounded in? And if you don't have this conviction that Jesus was raised from the dead, what conviction do you have? Every religion's purpose is what? Every religion's purpose is to explain what's going to happen to us when we die. Yeah, they all have the do's and the don'ts and how to be good and how to be bad. But at the end of the day, the purpose of the religion is to answer man's question is, what happens to me when I die? Some popular beliefs is reincarnation. You know, when you physically die, you're born again as something else or somebody else, and you just keep going and going and going. And maybe at some point you get off the wheel because you've achieved something. But what does that say? What that says is the people that made up reincarnation is they're afraid to die. There is no purpose. There is no afterlife for them like we have when we put our faith in Jesus. Some believe that your soul just dissolves and that's the end of them. You know, there's nothingness, there's darkness, there's nothing. You just cease to exist. Many believe that heaven and hell do not exist as real places. They try to explain it in different ways. And one religion explains it as heaven and hell is just a description of how close you are to God. It's not anything to do with the destination you go to after you die. Many people say in our world that heaven and hell is what you make it. You know, it's here on earth. You know, I'm living hell on earth and heaven on earth. Not true. But many people believe that. Some believe you enter a gloomy underground, maybe next to a river. Others believe that you have to climb this certain mountain and you reach heights. There's any number of beliefs. And when you hear these, or when you're thinking about it, as I mention it, what does the resurrection mean to you? Do you truly believe in the promise of the resurrection? If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's maybe about halfway, two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. First Thessalonians 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Are you there?
Yes.
Almost? Give you a couple more seconds. 1 Thessalonians 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is the power, the meaning of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, and therefore he can return to gather us up. And without the resurrection, how is he going to gather us up? Those that would have died already, they have no hope. They just ceased to exist. But there is a resurrection. And Jesus demonstrated it himself first as the first fruits so that we would have that hope. So I want to challenge you with another question. Do you truly believe the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians, turn back a few books to the left. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin with verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. While you're getting there, if somebody asks you, you know, what is the gospel specifically? You tell me, you know, here's the gospel, or believe the gospel, or the gospel of Jesus. What is it exactly? And then, where do I find it in the Bible? Well, you're right there, right now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is just a three-sentence summation of what the gospel is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So this point, this statement about in accordance with the Scriptures means the Scriptures have recorded prophecies from hundreds of years earlier that this would happen. The Messiah would come, that he would be raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. That's Paul, and he's referencing or referring to the fact that he didn't meet Jesus till later on the road to Damascus. And that's when Jesus appeared to him. So this is the core of the gospel. And this is the core of what every believer needs to believe in order to be born again. We have to recognize that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was crucified, beaten, and bled, that he died, that he literally died, that he was buried, and that he was raised again, and he appeared to people. Imagine if he was not seen physically after the resurrection, then what would it be? It would just be a story or a rumor. But the Jewish law, and even our American law, puts a lot of value, a lot of weight on eyewitness testimony. If you have people that witnessed something personally, firsthand, then there's a lot more truth to that story. And Jesus didn't appear to just one or two or 12 people. He appeared to literally hundreds over a period of 40 days. So, do you truly believe the resurrection? Do you truly believe the gospel? You have to have that as part of your heart, that no matter what, no matter what anybody says, you know that it's true. And you are staking your life on it. You are staking your life on the fact that Jesus was raised again, that, and as he said, you too will be raised again. You know, if you've ever been close to physical death, maybe you've had a terminal disease or whatever, you are really challenged on what you believe, aren't you? And if you haven't been, you know, that day is coming. We're all going to have that day. You'll be challenged on what you really believe. So let's move down to verse 17. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's move down to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Does that make sense? Does that resonate? If Christ has not been raised, what actually are you believing in? What are you believing in? We believe that Jesus is the Savior because he was raised. And if he hasn't, Your faith is futile. So when we see other people that refuse to put their faith in Jesus, refuse to believe the resurrection, and they put their faith in something else, there's always faith in something. There's nobody is a non-believer of anything. Everybody believes in something. So if they have their faith in something else, what promises do they have? Sure, they might have a handbook of how to be a good person, but what hope do they have? What promise do they have? And so when you want to share the gospel to someone because you want to share this hope that you have, and yet you hear from Satan, oh, don't do that. They're going to accuse you of judging them. Or they might even say it to you. What? I mean, come on. We have the hope of eternal life in us. And we have evidence and proof. Who was it that said everything was there? Was it Jerry? Early in the one another time. You know that the facts and the evidence is there. You know, we're not putting our faith in a story. We're not putting our faith in a set of teachings. We're putting our faith in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he conquered death. And there are eyewitnesses to that fact. Read with me verses 18 and 19. We're still in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what he's saying is, if we don't believe in the resurrection, and we just believe that Jesus came, and he went around the countryside teaching, and he did some miracles, if that's all we believe about Jesus, we are to be pitied. We're to be pitied because we are completely ignoring the most valuable thing, that he was raised from the dead, that he conquered death. You know, we who are in Christ don't fear death like those who are not in Christ, because we have a hope. We have that promise, that proven, demonstrated promise. But others, if they don't believe in the resurrection or don't believe in Christ, they don't have that hope. So if we don't have that hope, we're to be pitied. Because what do we have? We have nothing. All right. I'm sorry? Oh, 20. Okay, yeah. Thank you. 20 through 24. I forgot. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. But in fact, so we're answering that question, you know, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we're to be pitied. But that's not true. He was raised. So in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This term fallen asleep means died. 21, for as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of this covenant promise that God made, that we who believe will be raised from the dead. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to raise my own son. After he's killed, I'm going to raise my own son from the dead so that you have something to hang your faith on. He's the first fruits. Our resurrection comes in the future. And then our last verse, 24. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So what is coming in the future from us right now, which could be this afternoon, it could be a month from now, years from now, the end will come, and this kingdom of the world that we live in right now will be delivered over to God, who then has the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven only will reign, will be in that. There will no longer be the kingdom of the world. So there is a plan, and the plan is to wrap this whole thing of the world and humanity up and deliver it over to God, and there'll be no more Satan tormenting us, tempting us. There, the rules, the authority, and the power that the scripture is referring to is the spiritual realm. Satan and the demons, they live in the spiritual realm. And he has temporary authority over the world. But his day is coming. It's only temporary. All right, so I want to finish up, kind of try to wrap this up a little bit, because maybe by now, hopefully you're asking, well, what is the resurrection physically? The resurrection of us is not reconstruction. So resurrection is not reconstruction. In other words, he doesn't put us back together like we are right now. He doesn't put us back together and make us a little bit better. No. We get something much better. We don't know all of what it's going to be, but in this scripture we're going to read, let's read through it right now, you'll see how Paul answers this question that we all have is, okay, well, if I'm going to be resurrected, am I going to have these same body parts? Am I going to be better looking or uglier? You know, we have this question, you know, will I be able to jump higher or not? I know you all think that way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So we see, more than just we have this question. But it's kind of a foolish question, because God is promising us something so much better. But we have to physically die first before we get that. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So we are not resurrected into some other life form. 40. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. My wife has a heavenly body. But that just came.
Good job. Good job.
Forever a salesman.
But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Get that? In other words, our physical body is going to die, but our spiritual body that we're given is imperishable. It will not rot, waste, get sick, or die. 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, came a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That last Adam is Jesus. 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. So we're born physically first, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Again, that's Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And is the man of heaven, so also are all those who are of heaven. So when we're born again, we're born into that heavenly in that spiritual realm. 49, just as we have also borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So when he returns, we will be glorified. We will bear his image. And again, we don't know all the details of what that's going to be, but we know what it's not going to be, and we know that it's much better than what we have now. So resurrection is not reconstruction. You'll never, ever understand this whole thing about resurrection, no matter how much you study, because it's not given to us to know everything about it here on earth. I want to bring one point, finish with one point, for us to think about, for us to be aware of when we're talking to not yet believers, and that is, there's two resurrections. Did you know that? There's two resurrections. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Are you there? Revelation 20, begin verse 4. There are two resurrections, and we're going to read them about them right now. They're at two different times. So the first resurrection happens at a different time than the second resurrection. And they result in two different locations. The first resurrection results in one location, and the second resurrection results in a different location. But the fact is, everyone will be resurrected, and each will have a destination as it's described here in Revelation. We're in Revelation 20, beginning verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So now, John is speaking something in the future, but it sounds like it's past tense. In other words, the vision that he had is kind of past tense from him writing it down, but he's speaking about a future event. So they came to life, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is our destiny, our future destiny, as believers. And he gives us a hint. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. In other words, when Jesus returns, there's going to be 1,000-year reign on earth physically, and we believers who have been resurrected will reign with him. Okay? It says that this is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they are priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Glory, hallelujah. That is our destiny. But there's another resurrection for a different group of people. We're in Revelation 20 still. Turn to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember we said just a minute ago, the ones that are in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them? That's what's being referred to here. In other words, Once you stand before this great white throne judgment, you die a second time. You've died physically once, and now you're going to die spiritually, eternally. 15, and if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So which one are you going to appear at? Are you going to be part of the first resurrection or the second resurrection? That second resurrection, it said they brought the books out and judged people by what they had done. And you can imagine, some people are going to say, but God, look at all these great things I did. I donated to the pregnancy center, and I spent my time at Goodwill, and I fed the poor. And he's going to say, away from me, I never even knew you. So what do you have to do to be known by him? You have to confess your sins and repent from them and receive Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior. And then you'll be a part of the first resurrection. Otherwise, you're going to be at the second resurrection. And what happened to those that were not found in the book of life? Those who are found in the book of life are those who are born again. They're part of that first resurrection. But if you're not part of that first resurrection, and you show up at the second resurrection, what did it say happened to you? You were thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. What are you going to be judged by? Those that are the dead that are not born again, what judgment is God going to use? What standard is he going to use? Is he going to use human standards like, did they do this good thing? Did they pay their taxes? Did they drive with a license? Did they have insurance? Were they nice and polite to people? No. Think about the law that God gave, the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, those ten things, will wipe out anybody if they have to stand before it. You know? How many of you have stolen something in your life? I need to see everybody's hand. We all have. Don't be afraid to admit it. You've been forgiven. You know? How many of us have used his name in vain? We've used his name as a cuss word. How many of us have thought improperly about someone else's spouse? How many of us have coveted somebody else's Jeep? Or their truck?
Okay, this is really specific.
Or their house?
Let's don't go any further with this list.
Yeah. So you can see, nobody will be able to stand up to that. So everybody that has to stand before that throne will be cast into the fiery lake. So you might be saying, or somebody you're talking to might be saying, well, how do I avoid that? Again, you believe the gospel, you confess your sin, you confess that you're a sinner, and that you need to be saved, and you recognize Jesus as that Savior, and you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And that's it. Once you get through that, it's decided. Now, we all know people that maybe have gone through that process or that statement or that conversation, and we look at their life a few years later, and we're starting to wondering, what are they doing? So our fruit is kind of a demonstration of what our faith is. So I remember when I was first born again, it took me a few years to get some of that worldly stuff out of me. But it's a process. So even if I'd have been judged then, God, who can see the end from the beginning, knew that I had repented and I was working towards that. But to somebody else looking at me, they would say, well, dude, you're still drinking and cussing or, looking at magazines, whatever. But I had to grow out of that. And the Holy Spirit is what helps you grow out of that. So don't feel judged today if you haven't been fully sanctified, because none of us are going to be until that day that we physically die. Then that's all the farther we can go. So don't confuse salvation with sanctification. But salvation is what gets us into that first resurrection. Our fruit from our life demonstrate, provide evidence for what we believe. But it isn't what gets us in the door. All right, well, praise God. And let us continue to acknowledge that Jesus is risen from the dead. We look forward to having everybody at Donna and Terry's house afterwards for just an ongoing party. And if you need directions over there, let us know. All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.